Today, I want you to open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 to 4, and then verses 13 and 15. 13 to 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 to 4, and then verses 13 to 15 reads, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy," Paul speaking, "for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus," listen, "if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." You might well bear with him. Paul saying, people come with these false teachings and you just go along with them. You might be careful. Down to verse 13, he tells you what these people are. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." They'll appear as ministers of righteousness, these people. They're talking about today in our churches, my friends. There's ministers who will appear as ministers of righteousness, but they'll be workers of Satan. Are you able to discern who's who? We need to be. We need to be able to discern who is who in this wicked day. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us with this message, to hear it, and for me to deliver it. Thank you, Lord, for these faithful people, Lord, who have come out on a Sunday morning to be in church, Lord, to spend a part of their week and devote it to you, Lord, to come here and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but to be found in church, Lord. We pray, Lord, that our hymn singing would be acceptable to you. And also, Lord, we pray that the message that comes forth now would be also good for the people, Lord. I pray that you help the people to hear and understand, Lord, hear and understand, and have wisdom in this wicked day that you're warning us about, Lord, and that they might have understanding to be able to stand against the flood of apostasy that is coming in these days. Bless the people, Lord. Bless me as I bring this message. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message today is, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Who is on the Lord's side? And it's number 6 in a series of messages that I've been presenting over the last couple of months on the topic of false religion and idol worship. We've all seen the evidence of the prophesied apostasy that is taking place in churches throughout the lands. And I think we should be able to agree that what we observe taking place in a majority of these so-called churches is a picture. It's a picture of what we are told took place at the foot of Mount Sinai. Immediately after the Lord God rescued his people out of the slavery in the land of Egypt with the intention of taking them directly into the promised land. Within days of setting up camp at the base of Mount Sinai and having received commandments from God through Moses and all the people proclaiming with one voice that they would certainly obey God's instructions, within a short time of that very positive agreement to God, the people forsook the God of creation and created their own version of him. The God that the Hebrews created for themselves as an idol made of gold in the shape of a calf. The people then proceeded to worship this golden calf in a depraved and immoral manner, that if it were allowed to continue, would bring a reproach upon the name of God, and also give his enemies the opportunity to blaspheme him. Important point. People are watching us. Amen. I keep repeating this verse of Scripture. God's wisdom will be made known by the church. There's a Scripture. It says God's manifold wisdom would be made known to all principalities and powers and every man in the earth by the church. People are watching us. People are watching us. But do they see God's manifold wisdom through us, or do they see something else? You see, we have to be careful. Anyhow, back to the people of Mount Sinai, God's wrath was kindled to the point that he expressed his intention to destroy the entire Hebrew camp. Except that Moses, who was up in the mountain in the presence of God, appealed for their lives. God repented of the evil that he thought to do to the people, and Moses was sent back down to the camp to restore order. When Moses saw what was happening in the camp with all the people worshipping the golden calf in drunken revelry and in varying degrees of nakedness, accompanied with dancing to loud worldly music, we are told in Exodus 32:26 that Moses stood in the gate of the camp and made that fearful proclamation, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. Let him come to me." If you're on the Lord's side and you can hear the Lord singing out today, "Come to my side. Come. Come." And that's where the title of my message comes from. Who is on the Lord's side? Now, some of you might be wondering why I'm continuing to speak about a situation that took place 3,500 years ago at the foot of Mount Sinai in Egypt, when I've already presented 5 messages on that topic. The answer is that we are living in a period of history which the Bible prophetically describes as being perilous. We live in spiritually dangerous days, and therefore it becomes necessary for pastors and teachers in the Lord's true churches, those particular churches that have a desire to stand strong and true to the Word of God and who are serious about taking care of God's flock of sheep that are under their care, it becomes necessary to ensure that everyone fully understands the peril that surrounds his people on all sides in this evil day. As it attempts to gain a foothold in all churches, the evil apostasy is attempting to gain a foothold in all churches, including independent Baptist churches. Now, I was talking to Will, our visitor here this morning. Will comes from PNG, you see. He's a missionary up there in the bush. And I was talking to him about what's going on here in our church. Pastor's gone away. We haven't got a new pastor. But he's left the sheepdogs in charge, and the sheepdogs are watching that nothing comes in here that's going to drag us away from the Lord or contaminate our church here. And he was surprised about what I told him about Pentecostalism and charismatic stuff coming into independent Baptist churches. He couldn't believe it. You see, he's up there in the bush. He doesn't know what's been going on. Sometimes that's good, as he said. Sometimes that's good. But sometimes it can be bad. Because you can come down here and you might go fellowshipping with a church that's gone off the track. And you wouldn't know. But if you've got Bible knowledge, you'd pick it up. You'd say, they've gone off the planet there at Coastline. Here he's preaching rubbish. So if you've got good Bible knowledge, then you need to know your Bibles to be aware of what's going on. But he wasn't aware that all this stuff, and I told him about Independent Baptist Church down in Rockhampton, going off to the Pentecostal meetings each year, their big annual conferences. Independent, big name independent Baptist churches are going to the Pentecostals. And not just in Australia here, but in America. Paul Chappell, one of the main proponents of it. All those churches that fellowship with him, they've all gone over to Pentecostalism. I come out of that 20 years ago. I'm not going back to it. I can see when people are going that way, though. I can tell you very clearly when they're moving that way. I try to warn them, don't go that way. Come this way. These things, these evil things of the apostasy that's around the world today, is attempting to gain a foothold into independent Baptist churches. Not just churches, but independent, supposedly fundamentalist churches. The Bible is clear that those events which took place all those thousands of years ago in the camp at the foot of Mount Sinai are relevant to us today. And we are warned that the things that the people did that stirred God's anger in those days are also taking place today in many of our contemporary churches. Does the Bible tell us that? Does the Bible tell us that? Welcome to the service, brother. Does the Bible tell us that thing that happened at Mount Sinai will be happening in the churches of the last days? It does. It does. It sure does. And I mentioned that in at least one of my previous messages on this subject. And if you'll turn with me to Exodus 32, please, and verse 6, you'll see where it is. Exodus 32 and verse 6. We are told that after Aaron made the golden calf idol at Mount Sinai, what did the people do? It says, they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. We discovered that, although it sounds quite harmless, what the people were doing, and perhaps it was even a lot of fun. Nevertheless, we learn from the scriptures that there was something not quite right about this sitting down to eat and drink and rising up to play, because we are informed in scripture that it also included depravity and nakedness. And we're told that in verse 25. If you'd like to go down to verse 25 of Exodus 32, and we'll read that Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. That's recorded in Old Testament. That's in the Old Testament, isn't it? It's there in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it also informs us that there will be this exact kind of immorality and worldly activity taking place in the professing churches when the ends of the world are come. In other words, in the last days, just prior to the rapture of the church and the beginning of God's judgment in the Great Tribulation, we are told that this same type of idol worship and false religion will be taking place among the people who profess to belong to and represent God in the earth. And where does it tell us that? Well, if you'd like to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll see the exact same thing that God was angry about at Mount Sinai, he's getting stirred up about today. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 and 7, and verse 11 says this. Now these things that happened in the Old Testament were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, in the Old Testament is written, and this is now in the New Testament, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What's that talking about? Talking about Mount Sinai. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And then down in verse 11, please. Now all of these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. It's an example for us. What happened at Mount Sinai? Specifically, what happened at Mount Sinai is an example for us to take notice of today, because that sort of thing will be in the churches, God is saying. And what was part of Moses' response when he saw the idolatry and the accompanying immorality that was taking place at Mount Sinai? What was his response? Verse 26 of Exodus 32 tells us that he stood, verse 26, he stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." That was Moses' response when he saw all this stuff going on. He smashed the tablet that God gave him with all the commandments on it, and he smashed the golden calf, and he went and stood in the gate of the Lord's camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Those who chose to repent and get on the Lord's side came over and stood with Moses and the Levitical priests at the gate of the camp, while those who loved their false religion more than obeying Moses' call remained in the camp and continued in their merriment, oblivious to the fact that judgment was soon to follow. The lesson we are to take from this historical event is that God is also calling his people today. We who profess to be Christians at the closing of the church age, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And the message is the same as the one Moses proclaimed. It hasn't changed. God is still calling, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come to me." Today, what we see happening, not only in the professing churches, but also in the nations and societies which are founded on Judeo-Christian beliefs, is a parallel to what took place at Mount Sinai. The people have forsaken the God of the Bible and are instead worshipping their own versions of God. They are serving gods of their own imaginations. They're worshipping gods that have given them liberty to do whatever seems right in their own eyes. Man wants to do what he wants to do, even Christian men and women. But we already know about that, you might be saying. We know all about that. So why is it that we need another message about God calling his people to his side? Why can't you preach something about something else, you might ask? Why can't I preach on something good? The reason is that there are things taking place, and increasingly so in these last days, that God's people, those who want to remain safe in perilous times, need to be made aware of. And that's what I want to talk about today here. Even though I might prefer to speak on something more exciting and even more entertaining, this is what God is putting upon my heart to speak about with good reason for the last couple of months. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. There's a great falling away taking place, my friends, and it's prophesied. It's prophesied in Scripture. And we're seeing it before our own eyes happening. I'd like to talk about other things, but we need to talk about this with good reason. Jude, the half-brother of the Lord, wrote about this same kind of dilemma when he wanted to preach on one topic, but the Lord put it upon him to preach something else. There are times when the urgent takes precedent over the important, and we live in such a time. Let's see what Jude said in Jude 1 and verses 3 to 5, please, at the back of your Bible, just before Revelation. The book of Jude. You see, that Jude wanted to talk about something else. God put it on him. He wrote a whole letter about a topic that was important. And you know what? I don't see Jude chapter 2 or 2 Jude in the Bible. I don't see that in the Bible. Jude never got around to preaching on what he wanted to preach on and teach on, which was, we'll find out here what he wanted to preach on. He says in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence," he's talking to Christians, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," that's what I want to write about, "it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints." Why? "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 5. "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this." He talked on it before. He'd talked on it before, you see. You already knew it. I talked about before how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, back to Mount Sinai here, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Jude wanted to write about things that do with salvation and preaching the gospel. But God put it upon him to expose false teachers and their false version of Christianity instead. Even mentioning the same situation we're talking about, the Mount Sinai apostasy. Jude said he needed to put the people in remembrance of these things, even though they'd been told of them before. And the Apostle Paul also speaks about the importance of repeating vital information for the sake of the people's safety. That's why I'm talking about who is on the Lord's side for 2 months or whatever. God wants me to make sure you understand and see it with your own eyes what's going on. Apostle Paul speaks the very same thing. He had to repeat stuff for the people's safety. If you'd like to turn to Philippians 3, or don't worry about it, I'll just read it out for time's sake. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, Paul told the people to write to you the same things. To me indeed is not grievous, not a hard thing for me to do, but for you it is safe. I'm doing it for your safety. I'm repeating these things for your safety. Beware of dogs. What? Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. What's a concision? They were the Jews who demanded that circumcision was required for salvation. The sacrifice of Christ was insufficient. They were teaching the new converts to Christianity that they needed to add something of themselves to make themselves worthy of salvation. They were corrupting the simplicity that is in Christ, in other words. And that's the situation we have today. False apostles and deceitful workers are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ and are beguiling Christians. They're beguiling Christians, tricking them. Amen. As our opening scripture explains, they are corrupting the minds of Christians, preaching another Jesus, promoting another spirit and another gospel, and the danger is, as Paul laments, many Christians put up with them without question, simply trusting them, bearing with them. This year was the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. when Martin Luther caused a division within the Roman Catholic religious organisation. A separation took place between those who wanted to obey the Bible as best they knew how, from those who wanted to obey the Pope, despite whether his organisation was biblical or not. There was a great upheaval, with an accompanying slaughter by the Roman Catholic Church of millions of Protestants who dared to protest and separate from her and disobey the Pope. You know the history of the Roman Catholic Church? I hope you do. I hope you do know the history of the Roman Catholic Church. A lot of people don't. They think the Roman Catholic Church was the true church all the way through down through history. I had the principal of an AOG school that I was working at, tell me when I complained about the AOG church I was attending having Roman Catholic priests preaching to us from the pulpit. This principal, who's supposed to be a knowledgeable person of Scripture, told me, you don't forget, the Roman Catholic Church was the only church one time. That's what he said. The Roman Catholic Church has never been the church. It's never, never been a part of the church. It's an imposter. The true church has always come down from the day Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Roman Catholic Church came in 300 years later and syncretized itself with the true church. The silly people that would take notice of it, they joined with it and made the Catholic Church. And we have to be careful today that the undoing of the Reformation doesn't do that to us. Where we think, oh, the Roman Catholic Church was the true church. What Luther did was wrong. We need to join back together. Be careful. Not everybody understands or knows the history of the Roman Catholic Church. If you're a Christian, you need to know. You need to make yourself aware. Go and find out, how did the Catholic Church come into being? What is it? Is it the church? No. It's never been the church. It's not the church, it never was. Anyhow, despite the availability of documented historical accounts of the slaughter, the slaughters that took place during those years when the power of the Roman Catholic Church was seemingly diminished, and despite that the Catholic Church continues to declare a multitude of anathemas, you'll go to hell, all right, against all, these anathemas mean you are damned if you are not part of the Roman Catholic Church. That's what they say about us, even though they might smile at you. That's what they say. Not the people, the hierarchy and the religion. Wonderful people in the Roman Catholic Church. I married one. She came out of it, though. Colleen's an ex-Catholic. Jeff's an ex-Catholic. Many people in here are ex-Catholics. You came out of it because you saw it wasn't right. Don't go back to it. Don't go back to it. Well, there's movements afoot to make us go back. Are we going to go back or aren't we? We're going to stay here, my friends. Anyhow, despite the availability of documented historical accounts of the slaughters that took place during those years of the Reformation, Protestant Reformation, when the power of the Roman Catholic Pope was seemingly diminished, and despite that the Catholic Church continues to declare a multitude of anathemas against all who proclaim the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone and Christ alone, and who do not submit to her blasphemous doctrines, yet the majority of professing Christians in our day are being deceived into accepting the Roman Catholic Church as simply a branch of Christianity that holds to a few different and inconsequential doctrines which can either be overlooked or embraced. To do that, though, we must overlook and accept such things as the Mass, where Christ is supposedly re-crucified each day without the shedding of his blood. The Bible tells me that there's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. How can they have a Mass, a crucifixion of Christ without blood? That's what they say they have. It's all an act. We would also need to claim Mary as co-redeemer of Christ, or with Christ. We would need to believe in purgatory, indulgences, absolution of sin through the priests, salvation only through the Catholic Church, through the sacraments, the infallibility of the popes, and a host of other heretical things. If we're going to join with the Catholic Church, that's what we're going to believe. They're all heresy. And yet today, there is rushing into a unity with the Roman Catholic Church taking place through the ecumenical movement, which is including not only mainstream Protestant churches, but also Baptist churches. And might I say, independent Baptist churches. Independent Baptist churches are getting involved with this and want us to have fellowship and unity with Rome. You don't believe me? Watch this space. Watch this space for a little while longer. In these last days, it is vital that we understand the confusion that this idolatrous religion, religious perversion, disguised as true Christianity is causing. We need to see it for what it is. It's the Mount Sinai religion that Paul warns us of in 1 Corinthians 10:11, where he says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come." It's the same Mount Sinai religion that Jude warns about in chapter 1, where he says that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And in verse 5, where he says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved his people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." It's the same Mount Sinai religion that God, since that very time, continues to warn his people about, calling out to them, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me." The ecumenical movement has always been about Rome and its popes, undoing the damage caused to them by the Protestant Reformation. It's always been about their covert attempt to bring all religions back under their dominion. But to be a part of the ecumenical movement, we must disregard sound doctrine and unite with others who, although they claim to belong to the domain of Christianity, it is plainly obvious by their works that they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. It requires a unity that ignores the biblical requirement of unity only in doctrinal truth. We are only to be united with people that have biblical doctrine and abide in that as truth. We are not called to be in unity with people who have other doctrines. In fact, Scripture is full of scriptures to tell us to get away from them and expose them, not join with them. Pope Francis falsely claimed recently that the intention, this is his quote from Pope Francis just recently, he said, "The intention of Luther was to renew the church, not divide her." Smile, smile. You see, he's trying to make out that Luther tried to just renew the church. He didn't try to divide her. Funny, they tried to kill him. They tried to kill him. And they killed lots and lots of people that abided by his teaching. And during this 500th anniversary year, there have been meetings between Pope Francis and the Lutheran Church, the Anglican Church, the Church of Scotland, as well as Jewish rabbis and Muslim imams, and all sorts of other religions getting together with this Pope, all with the intention of undoing the Protestant Reformation and bringing all religions back under her spell to create the prophesied One World Church of Revelation 17 and 18. You know Revelation 17 and 18? Have you read it? Have a read of it. It's talking about the Roman Catholic Church, my friends. God destroys it. God destroys it. And all the people, unsaved people who believe the Roman Catholic religion, will be destroyed with it too. Being deceived. You know that the Bible says that, don't you? You read Revelation chapter 17 and 18 and you'll see. In October this year, listen to this, in October this year, just passed, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation commemoration and interreligious prayer gathering took place. That's a mouthful, isn't it? That's the name of their meeting. It was called the 500th anniversary of the Reformation commemoration and interreligious prayer gathering. It was held in Sydney in October this year, just gone by. Roman Catholic Bishop Peter Elliott stated, "Here we are, 500 years after the Reformation began, recognising our differences while celebrating our much greater common ground in Christ and humanity." Here we are, 500 years after the Reformation and all the problems that it caused, recognising our differences, but at the same time, celebrating our much greater common ground in Christ. What common ground do we have with the Roman Catholic Church in Christ? What common ground do we have in Christ with the Roman Catholic Church? We have none. We have none. And this situation is made even more perilous and brings things closer to home to us through the activities of the Pentecostal and Charismatics, who, as we know, are also joining in ecumenical unity with the Roman Catholic Church. A renewed attempt was made by Kenneth Copeland Ministries in October of this year to merge Pentecostalism and Roman Catholicism in an event in America called the Kurios Conference. Numerous apostate, highly influential ecumenists spoke at the conference, all crying for unity with Rome. He's called this conference a Kurios Conference, and all these apostate church leaders got together crying out for unity with Rome. You will remember me telling you about the video that Pope Francis sent to Kenneth Copeland's pastor's conference about 2 years ago. Remember me talking about the video? Pope Francis made a video and he sent it with a friend of theirs to this big pastor's conference that Kenneth Copeland was having. A personal video which was broadcast on a big screen. The Pope appeal for unity was warmly accepted. I watched that thing. I watched not just the video, I watched the conference too where the video was being played. And all those hundreds and hundreds of pastors all jumped to their feet and clapped and cheered. Because they watched the video of the Pope asking them to unite back together. A couple of months later, Copeland and a delegate of big-name non-Catholic Pentecostals and other evangelical religious leaders visited the Vatican for a meeting with the Pope. I got pictures of them all sitting down together, eating a meal with the Pope and all having fellowship and laughing together. They went over there. The meeting was specifically to discuss unity with Rome. This Kurios Conference that happened just the other day is just a step forward in this ongoing push for unity. Kenneth Copeland and other influential Pentecostal ministers have a great following here in Cairns. Their teachings is prevalent through all of the Pentecostal and Charismatic churches. I spent years in there. I came out of it. 20 years ago, whatever, we came out of it because of the heresies that were going on. And this Toronto Blessing thing that went through there, we came out of it. Well, we got told to get out with threat of death. They threatened us with death from the pulpit if we didn't leave. They kicked us out of the church because we wouldn't accept the nonsense that was coming in. So Kenneth Copeland's teachings are rampant in those churches and in the surrounding churches here in Cairns and district. The AOG Church and other Pentecostal and Charismatic churches belong to a group here in Cairns called the Cairns Christian Ministers Network. They have close association with Roman Catholic Church, with Roman Catholics attending their business and meetings and functions. They've got Catholics at their meetings. They've got Catholics speaking at their business meetings. Ecumenical. Ecumenical. And they accept those people as genuine Christians. That's the Cairns Christian Ministers Network. They have close association with the Roman Catholic Church, with Roman Catholics attending their business meetings and functions, as I said. They conduct joint interfaith prayer meetings and regularly conduct those meetings in St. Monica's Cathedral in the city, in the Roman Catholic Cathedral. They promote unity between Protestants and Catholics, and they attempt to coerce churches like ours to come and join them. Don't think so? Recently, they appealed to every church that wasn't attending their monthly fellowship and business meetings to explain why they weren't. Why are you not attending our meetings? They even had one of their pastors announce that he was going to visit every church in Cairns and personally ask the leaders of those churches to explain to him why they weren't demonstrating Christian unity and love to our unsaved city by attending their meetings and fellowshipping with each other. One of their pastors was going to come and visit every church and check and ask why we are not attending their meetings. I'm still waiting for that pastor. I'm still waiting for that pastor. I hope he comes one day because I want to ask him. I want to ask him personally why he is fellowshipping with that group of churches who in their Cairns Christian Ministries website proclaim the blasphemous Roman Catholic doctrine that forgiveness of sin is attained through baptism. Does salvation come through baptism? That's what the Protestant Reformation was about. They got it. The Cairns Christian Ministers Network proclaimed that belief. In order for them to peacefully coexist in love and unity, all of those churches in the Cairns Christian Ministers Network have to agree with the heretical statement that's on their website that says this: we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Do we believe that? Can we? Maybe we could and have fellowship with them. We can't without denying God, like Peter did. He wasn't prayed up. He fell asleep. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. He went to sleep. And then he denied Jesus. Are we going to deny Jesus by going into fellowship with a group of people who say, we acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins? Can we do that? We can't do it. We can't do it. Not without denying our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'd like to ask you people here this morning is this: what would you think about me, myself, Andy and Lachlan, as the delegated leaders in this church, allowing Coastline Baptist Church and its people to become involved in fellowship with and to be influenced by anyone who has an association with the Apostate Cairns Christian Ministers Network? What would you think of Andy and me and Lachlan as delegated leaders leading our church into fellowship with that? Would you think it would be alright? What would you think if we were to form friendly associations with Pentecostal leaders who are part of that apostate and heretical organisation? They're not Roman Catholics. Pentecostal leaders. But they belong to that organisation. Would it be alright to... maybe we'll make friends with them. Would that be alright? The Pentecostal agenda has always been about promoting Pentecostal doctrines and practices to get us to think differently about Roman Catholicism and thereby accept them as genuine brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what the AOG is about, taking us back to Rome. Kenneth Copeland, AOG, Pentecostal. We're all going back to Rome, all right? How about if we announce next Saturday night our church is going to have an end-of-year barbecue in the covered area down the back, and that we are going to invite the leaders from the Cairns Christian Ministers Network and the people from the Pentecostal and Charismatic churches to come and join us for food and fellowship so that we can demonstrate to the lost community around us how we all love and agree with each other. Would you be in that? Now, I know it's difficult for... you're not Pentecostal, so you don't get all excited, all right? I've got a little bit of that still in me, all right? But I want you today to show me that you would think, if we did that, Andy and me and Lachlan would need to be kicked out of the church and kicked off the property. You agree with that? Put your hand up. I want you to put your hand up. If you don't put your hand up, I'm going to take that as a no. Oh, thanks. Sorry? I'm saying, would you agree with me and Andy and Lachlan having a barbecue down the back next quarter, or do you think we should be kicked off the property? Would you think we should be kicked off the property if we did that? We shouldn't be in leadership. Put your hand up if you believe that. Me and Andy and Lachlan do not have right to be... you can put your hand right up. Some people are scared. You see, they go, I'm not sure. Maybe it's a trick. No trick. I want to know what you people think. Would you stand with me and Andy and Lachlan if we resist that? Would you? Or would you go, we need to have fellowship with those AOG people to show how we love them and maybe reach out to them? They've got an agenda, my friend. They've got an agenda to get us, not us get them. And they're strong. They're strong in their proselytizing. That's good. I know where you all stand. That's good. Because that's where I stand. We're not going to have a barbecue down the back and show our Christian love and unity to the world out there by fellowshipping with apostates and the Roman Catholic Church. So, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm deadly serious about this question which I've just asked. You would not. You've just told me you would not agree with us taking an unbiblical, ecumenical direction for our church. I'm hoping that you would raise a protest, even though if we did that, we'd definitely end up with more people in our meetings. We would. We'd have more people if we did that, Andy. Have a barbecue and get all these Catholics and AOG people and Cairns Christian Ministry Network and all these people, get them together with us and have a barbecue, we'll end up with more people in the church. But you people would know that we are disobeying God. I hope you would. You've just demonstrated to me that you would. If we took the church in that direction, you would know that we would be disobeying God. You know your scriptures. It tells us to get away from that. Get away. That's the kind of thing that is taking place in Mount Sinai type churches all across the country today. And it's what will take place in our church if we're not vigilant, sober and alert to the dangers, and obey God and rise up against it if it attempts to come in here. We're going to stop it if it attempts to come in here. And you people will all stand with us. Is that right? It's what Paul laments about when he warns us in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 to 15. You can open your Bibles there, please. 2 Corinthians 11. We're going to be in Corinthians, so just stay in there. It's what our opening scriptures is about. Verses 3 to 15 in our opening scripture. It reads, verses 3 and 4, firstly, please, it says, "But I fear," Paul said this, "I fear lest by any means of the serpent beguile Eve through his subtleties. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." That was Paul's fear. You might just go along with this thing. I'm scared for you. I'm scared for you. I don't want you to go along with this thing if it comes. Get away from it. Paul is indulging actually in a bit of sarcasm in these verses. He's saying to the careless Corinthian congregation, "You Christians haven't really done anything too bad. Not too bad. These teachers you've been listening to are not so bad that we need to make a big fuss about them. We shouldn't really make a big fuss about them. When we think about it, the only difference between them, between what they teach and what we teach here from the pulpit, is that they come with a counterfeit Jesus. That's all. A counterfeit spirit. And a counterfeit gospel. Otherwise, they're okay. They seem to be okay. There's not really that much wrong with them." You see, Paul being sarcastic, he's saying that. But in verses 13 to 15, Paul reveals the true message about these false teachers who were actively corrupting people's minds, weakening their stand for the Lord and destroying the simplicity of the message about the Lord Jesus Christ. He exposes these teachers for who they are when he says in verse 13, 14 and 15, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, you know. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." No marvellous thing. False apostles and deceitful workers can do that. Otherwise, they wouldn't have any congregations. Their churches would be empty. But they're not empty because they've been deceived. The people have been deceived. "Today, we upon whom the ends of the world are come are to observe and take warning from the event that took place 3,500 years ago at the foot of Mount Sinai. We are told that we are to look to that ungodly situation and how the people forsook God as an example of what will also be taking place during the days leading up to the return of Christ." Our day. In our day, my friends. 1 Corinthians 10:11 warns, "Now all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." That's for us. These things are written for us. We need to take notice. We need to take notice. A lot of people aren't. It's not important. Not important. Not showing love. Judgmental people in the Independent Baptist Church. Not showing love. God doesn't want us to be in love. Apostates. Deceitful workers. False apostles. Wants us to expose them. Although respected and much loved church leaders may persuade us that what they are doing is biblical, and from all appearances, it may even seem that they are truly serving God. And perhaps it could even appear that they are doing a better job of it than us. Nevertheless, it was the subtlety of the serpent that beguiled Eve, And it will be the subtlety of the serpent that will beguile and deceive us if we don't heed the warnings and appropriately respond to the Lord who is calling. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. I hope you can hear the Lord calling in this day. It's the only safety we've got. We need to come to the Lord's side in this evil day. Apostasy is everywhere. And you'd be surprised where. You'd be surprised where. But we're not going to get involved with it. Even if we've got to stand alone as a little tiny church with only four people in it, we're not going to compromise. We're not going to compromise and go over into the apostasy, not for any friend, not for any church, not for any government. The Lord Jesus said in John, I'm going to close, the Lord Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If we profess to be one of his sheep, then let's heed his voice and follow him, and not be lured by the subtleties of Mount Sinai religion that entice us from all directions. Amen? Now, if you're not one of the Lord's sheep or you can't hear his voice, maybe it means you're not saved. I don't know everyone's heart in here today. I don't. I know most of the people that are here. We've got some visitors. But I know most of you. I just presume you've been coming to church for 10 years here. You must be saved. But only you know that. If you don't know the Lord's voice, you can't hear the Lord's voice calling to you to come to his side and stay close to him, then maybe you need to examine something. Are you really saved? And if you're not sure you're saved, you're not sure you're saved, or you don't know what it's about, or you don't know how to do it, come and see me after the meeting, please, and I'll tell you how to do that. Hey, we've got a missionary here. Wouldn't you love to lead someone to Christ today? Brother Will, can you hear me? Yeah, that's his job. He's gone into all the world to preach the gospel. And he's gone from America to PNG. Wow, that's the uttermost part of the earth, wouldn't it? Tasmania. But Tasmania's not as bad as PNG. Tasmania's bad enough, I know. But Tasmania would be paradise, wouldn't it? PNG is the uttermost part of the earth from Israel. Uttermost part of the earth. That's where Will and Trina work. Well, they'd like to lead someone to Christ today. If you're not sure you're saved, come and talk to me and we'll get together with Will. And we'll show you what you've got to do. Tell you what you've got to do. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer and we'll be dismissed.